Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, go all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. Okay, go all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. Right, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, and we said that's what authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He now says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is to teach all nations. And we said what they teach is what that means to make disciples, that is make people students. So go into all the world and teach, make people students. Now we said, and we have said over time, that there is no instruction from this narrative. First of all, this narrative is what you call the submissive narrative of the 40 days teaching that Jesus did. So Jesus embarked on a 40 days teaching, and what Matthew will summarize it as is go into all the world and teach. That is, make people disciples of all nations, right? And he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now your emphasis is on verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now that's very important to note, because is what we call the Great Commission. So it means that the man that is saved is one who has been commissioned into an assignment, right? We said that God has a task. God has something that he's doing on the earth. What is God really doing on the earth? Look at Matthew's Gospel 16. All right, look at Matthew's Gospel 16. Matthew's Gospel 16 verse 13. Go all the way to Matthew's Gospel 16 verse 13. So when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, so Jesus will ask his disciples that question, and the scripture will make you see that some of them said, thou art John the Baptist, some said, thou art Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, and Jesus will say unto him in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus is saying that the Father in heaven is the one that gives the revelation to Peter of who Jesus really is. And in real sense, and Peter will put the scriptures or portions of scriptures together holistically for it to make sense to him. Then Jesus will say, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there's a school of thought that assumes or alludes to the fact that Peter means rock. And when Jesus will say, upon this rock I'll build my church, what he's saying is that upon Peter the rock I will build my church. Well, but that's a very tricky narrative. Are we together? All right, that's a very tricky narrative. So, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, so it means that the gate of hell shall not withstand. That's a good way to see prevail against it. The gate of hell shall not withstand the progress, or shall not withstand that assignment. Well, so God has had an assignment that he's been planning to achieve right from the beginning. And the plan for that is what has been revealed all the way from Genesis. Right, we've seen how that has been revealed in Genesis. We see how that has been revealed in the writings of the prophets, and by extension we now see that Jesus will say, I will build my church and the gate of hell. Now we said that the word there church, we said, is the word ecclesia. So church is the word ecclesia. So church is the word ecclesia, and is a word that means those that are called out, or a people that are called out, or called out from and brought into. Okay, so what is God building? Yeah, Jesus is building a people that will be called out from and brought into. So I will build my church, that means I will build my people, or I will call out my people. Excuse me. So I will call out my people, and in calling out my people, I will bring them into a kingdom. Are we together? I will bring them into a kingdom. And now say, and I will give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The reason he can give the keys of the kingdom of heaven is because he has the authority. Yeah. So Matthew 28 will tell you, all authority is given unto me, right? In heaven and in earth. Right, all authority is given unto me, right? And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Now, what are the keys of the kingdom for? That whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will say that that's going to be the narrative of the preaching of the gospel. The binding and the losing there is a narrative to speak about the what? The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. So we have the authority in the name of our Lord Jesus to preach the gospel. Now in that authority, we are asked to make disciples. So we preach the gospel, and in preaching the gospel, we are making disciples. Right? So when disciples are made, or as disciples are made, we are seeing men properly trained so that more men can be trained. Why? Because God is building a church. So Jesus will say, I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? So that is an ongoing work, right, that Jesus is doing in the last days. Okay, now when the Bible teaches about the last days, right, the signs of the last days will not be snow. The signs of the last days will not be storm. The signs of the last days will not be flood. Okay, the sign of the last days in the real sense will be a the work of the Spirit seen all over the earth, or seen amongst men. We're together, right? So what I just said now is slightly linked to what I taught on Sunday when I was teaching about the foundation of the world, right? And look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Go all the way to Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Okay? Go all the way to Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Right? So Acts 2, 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. So here Peter in Acts 2, 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So what was spoken about the prophet Joel? Okay, well, who spoke? Joel the prophet, right? What makes Joel a prophet? Well, the word prophet there in the Hebrew, I've said before, is the word nabai. And it's a word that just speaks about somebody who is a spokesperson on behalf of another. Right, so Joel, a spokesperson on behalf of another, will say something. Right, so Joel will say, and it shall come. So what is Joel saying in verse 17? So Joel is saying, it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Mind you, Peter is trying to explain what was happening on the day of Pentecost. And what Peter explained with that was that, well, Joel said it, that in the last days, right? So we're in the last days, not because guys are dressing like girls or girls dressing like guys. No, we're in the last days because we're in the day of his power, the day of his resurrection, right? We're in the day of the Spirit, his Spirit that has been supplied through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Altogether. So, and the last days there will be linked to what? The work of the Spirit. And you now see prophecy, visions, and the likes. Okay? Right. So, I was in Matthew 16. So, Jesus will say, I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? Then there will be men that would have authority, and in that authority, they will preach the gospel, or teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. Right? So we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4, go all the way to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Ephesians 4:11 makes us see, and he gave certainly. Now, you know, I've told you before, the word there, some, is not as much speaking about quantity, right? You know, give me some, yeah, some pens or some whatever you want to call it, right? Yeah, but that's not the way that word is used in the original manuscript. Yeah, so for he gave certainly. In fact, that is more around the certainty of what is given, right? So it's not, and he gave some people. No, don't read it as he gave some people apostles. No, it is he gave certainly apostles. So apostles, in the real sense, will be a ministerial office or an office of the ministry where one can operate. So apostleship there is an office. Prophet there will be an office. So evangelist there will be an office. So a man can operate in the office of a prophet, in the office of an apostle, in the office of a, yeah, you get the point, right? So for the perfecting, so it's not saying I've chosen some that you will only be an apostle. Why? Because you have influence over more people. And for you will only be an evangelist. Why? Because your foot or your feet is so wide. That means you will go around preaching that. No. That's not what he's teaching there. So a ministerial office upon the resurrection is what you call apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, and the likes. Now, what is the goal of all of this? For the perfecting of the saints, right? So it is God's will that saints are perfected. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, right? So saints are to be perfected for the work of ministry, right? So the goal of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and the like is not to perfect the saints in the business world for what? Career progression or career growth. No, it is to perfect the saints for the work of ministry. So when the saint is being worked on, or when the saint is being trained by an apostle, by an evangelist, by a teacher, in the real sense, what is the end goal of that? It is so that the work of ministry is done. Okay, so for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, right, the building up. So for the building up of the body of Christ. So you can really write Ephesians 4 verse 12 and say, for the building up of the body of Christ, into bracket, the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. Yeah, so if I were you, I would write that will be, I've written Ephesians chapter 4 already. I'm reading from verse 11, right? I pick verse 11. I explain the word some. Now, the word there, some, I can put a semicolon and just say the word there, some, means assuredly or certainly or truly or indeed, right? Then I will do verse 11 on the next line and I will say the aim of the perfecting of the saints is for the work of ministry. Right, is for the, so the saint is to be trained for the work of ministry. You now write in bracket and you can put an iPhone and just say, so that the edifying of the body of Christ can happen, into another bracket, the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 16 from verse 17 to 19 thereabouts. Yeah, so I'm just showing you how I write notes, okay? Right, so I still owe you that teaching, definitely, but what I've decided that in my teachings going forward, I'll try as much once in a while to just show you how you can write things, so that can give you a template. So if you've listened to me in the last few minutes, for instance, we started from Matthew 28, right? So I would have written Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20, right? I would have written the word power is hyphen or semicolon is equal to authority, right? I'd have written verse 19 and the word there teach hyphen is equal to make disciples, right? So why in the real sense do you have to write that way? Yeah, because it's going to be very difficult to listen to me or someone like me for an hour, 30 minutes, depending on the service, and get every single thing that is said in your brains. Yeah, it's going to be very difficult, extremely. It's going to be an extreme sport, right? So you can just write verse 19, right? The word there teach is the word that means to make disciples or comma students or comma interns, right? Then you can now see emphasis in verse 20, teaching them to observe, right? Yeah, so from there we went to Matthew's Gospel 16, right? Jesus will say, I will build my church. I will build my church. We said the word there church, you can write church is iPhone, ecclesia, right? And ecclesia will speak about those who are called out or those who are brought from and brought into, I paid attention to that last week, Sunday, Wednesday rather, talking about the government of God and those who have been called out from darkness, right? For those that are made, as many as are led by the Spirit. We saw that on Sunday, on Wednesday, right? So when the scripture says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, what he's teaching in the real sense is as many as are what brought forth or led, ajo, that's the word in the Greek. Okay, yeah, so I've tried to recap the kind of things that should be in your note from the last 18 minutes or the last 20 minutes. Okay, right, so I'm back to Ephesians chapter 4, right? Remember we said in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12, you will put edifying of the body of Christ into bracket, the fulfillment into bracket, okay, right? The ongoing fulfillment, right? The fulfillment of the promise of Jesus or the fulfillment of Matthew 16 into inverted comma, I will build my church, dot, dot, dot. I'm literally seeing myself writing what I'm saying to you, right? So I would put an inverted comma and write the ongoing work. Yeah, what is the ongoing work? The edifying, the building. So the edifying of the body of Christ is the building of the church that is promised as I will build my church. Then another line picks it. Till we all come, yeah? The goal of the building of the church or the goal of the work of ministry, right? Or the goal for the training of the saints is for the unity of the faith. Now, unity of the faith there will be better understood in the next statement, right? That is of the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay? For the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. So why are you being trained for the work of ministry, right? So that you will not be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Are we together? Right? So we've seen that there's something called the unity of faith. So now in the local church, there needs to be what you call unity. So let's pick it up and from there, right? If you go all the way to Romans, let's get into what I wanted to teach on Sunday, right? Go all the way to Romans 15. Go all the way to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. You will with me go to verse 4 of chapter 15 of the book of Romans. Okay? Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That we through. So it means when we read what was written before, what is the goal of those things that were written for our learning? What is the goal of your pastor, right? To train you for the work of ministry. What does training entail? Training entails learning. So it means that if I'm going to train you and you are going to be learning, it means fundamentally our material will be the portions or the writings of the scriptures. Yeah, so Paul will say in Romans, for whatever things were written aforetime were written so that we will learn, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So it means that the goal of the writings of the scriptures is to give man hope. Right? So man learns, and in man learning, man through patience and comfort, right, will have hope. Right? So we read the scriptures and we derive the... So it means that when you finish reading scripture, you should see hope. You should have hope. Yeah? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you go all the way with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. He says, now these things were our examples, right? So what did Paul say in Romans? They were written for our learning. What did Paul say in Corinthians? These things, I didn't read from the blues, mind you. Where is Paul teaching from? Go back to verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Where did fathers pass through the sea? You go back all the way to the writings of Moses. What did Paul say about the writings of Moses? They were written so we will learn. So when you see the fathers pass through the sea, what should you be seeing? Something to learn from. Mm-hmm. right? Yeah, okay. You are in 1 Corinthians 10. Go all the way to 1 John 3. Okay, look at 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. If you would go with me to 1 John chapter 3, and if you go all the way to verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. Okay, okay. Before you go to 1 John 3, verse 10, go all the way to Romans chapter 13. Go all the way to Romans chapter 13. So you see all these things, you're writing it down. I think, let me give you this tip again. One of the best ways to capture the books I call when I write is the mind subconsciously has a way of getting numbers before. How do I say that? Yeah, so a lot of times I realize that the numbers or the chapter numbers or the verse numbers that are mentioned, maybe because it's the last thing that is said, it has a way of sticking with you, right? So a lot of times if you are following and you write the chapter first and the verse first, you will eventually recall the book that is being spoken about. For someone like me, for instance, when I teach, you will hear me call the name of the book over and over. It's something I'm learning deliberately for your good, right? So if I say Romans 13:9, and maybe you've not finished writing what I was saying before, yeah, what you can do is you can finish what I was saying before, right? Skip some words and just make sure you get to the end. Very funny, right? And make sure you pick a few lines or you pick a space, right? In picking a space, you can just write 13. Yeah, so I said we should go to Romans chapter 13 verse 8. You can write 13 verse 8. Now, you can save yourself the stress of writing verse as V-E-R-S-E. Or you can save your stress yourself the stress of writing verse as V-S, right? Even as V, right? So what I do is when I write my chapter in capital or in bigger fonts, then I write my verses as a subscript. Why am I teaching you this? Well, this is part of the training that you need to have as a student of the word. Yeah, I realize a lot of times we don't know how to take notes, right? So I want to be intentional about it, okay? Yeah, so you see, your note must not be, you shouldn't listen to me for a week, let me say a week, a month, or two months, or 6 months, or 1 year, and all your notebook is full of Bible verses. Yeah, so maybe all you have in your note right now is Matthew's Gospel 28, Matthew 16, 1 Corinthians, or all the scriptures, or Acts chapter 3. Yeah, so you must be able to write in such a way that you see how they are linked together. Yeah, so I'm not going to the book of Acts when I was explaining Matthew because I just feel like Acts is a good book. No, not just because I feel Acts is a good book. It is I'm trying to explain something in Matthew 28. You see, so I'm taking you to Romans 13 because I want to explain something where in Romans 15. You understand? So I'm explaining Romans 15. I took you to 1 Corinthians, brought you back to Romans, and you write it, right? So a lot of times, when you now realize the book I'm talking about, you can just put Romans in front of the space you would have left before the chapter and the verse, right? So you would have written chapter 13 into subscript verse 8, right? Then one way or the other, you will get room as either R-O-M or room, you up to you, right? So Romans chapter 13, verse 8, yeah? Owe no man anything but to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Right? Look at verse 9. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly. So Paul is saying, if there is any other in these writings of the scriptures, it is briefly comprehended. So it means that there is a brief comprehension a man should get when he reads Genesis to Malachi, right? Reads the scriptures, right? So briefly comprehended in the same, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I've told you, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself doesn't mean love your neighbor the way you want them to love you. No, it is love your neighbor the way you have been loved. Yeah. So the love you've received, you dispense. Now, it is because you've received love and you dispense love, that is why you will not commit adultery. That is why you will not kill. That is why you will not steal. That is why you will not bear false witness. That is why you will not covet. Right? So it is because you have been loved. you now extend that love. In extending that love, Paul will say you are fulfilling the, you are expressing love and you fulfill the law. And it says everything can be comprehended in the same. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, dear saints, it means that when we go to Genesis and we read through Malachi, there's a comprehensive or there's a brief comprehension. Yeah, that the Bible is a book, or the scriptures is a book, to show you an example of love, or to show you what love is. Do you understand? Yeah, so he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Right? So the person you are expected to show love to might not be deserving of the love. Eh? But in doing that, what are you doing? Yeah, you are fulfilling the brief comprehension of the scriptures that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou art been loved. Now, the Bible doesn't teach thou shalt love thy neighbor the way they show you love, or thou shalt love thy neighbor the way you want them to show you love. No, it is the way God has shown you love, then you show love. That is why it is, you forgive us our trespasses. So the forgiving of our trespasses is the first neighbor showing love to you. So God is the first neighbor that shows his love towards you, so you can love another man as a neighbor. Do you understand? So God is the first neighbor. So God became the neighbor of man to demonstrate the love in the highest form. And in demonstrating the love, he says, you now owe, you see, look at verse 8, owe no man anything but to love. He says, if you owe any man anything, it is love. Right? Because he has forgiven your trespasses, so you forgive. Right? So you briefly comprehend it in the document or in the narrative of love. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Yeah? So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and chapter 7. So a lot of times, what I will do is when I say go back to 1 John, no, go to 1 John first. Yeah? You are going to 1 John before 1 Corinthians, then before Romans. Right, so a lot of times, what I'll do is, after I've written the things I explained in Romans chapter 8, what I do is, it's my notes, right? So I can easily pick my pen and draw a line. Yeah, so I will go back to where I wrote 1 John and use my pen and draw a line and give it an arrow to my newest line, and I'll continue from there. There is no how I will not understand it when I come back there, right? So I'll just go back to, so you remember you wrote 1 John before you wrote Romans, and before you wrote 1 John, I don't know if you wrote anything, but you wrote Romans, then you've written something on that Romans, but you're going back to 1 John, you might not need to write 1 John again. Just draw an arrow and bring it to a fresh line, right? So what am I going to tell you in 1 John 3 now? This is what I want to show you. 1 John 3 verse 10. Okay? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. It says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So he that loveth not his brother is not showing a conduct that is of God. Are we together? That's what he's teaching there, right? So the loving not another is not of God. Do you understand what I'm teaching you here, there, right? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of devil. So are there Christians who do not love their brothers? Oh, yes. Yeah? Does that make them unbelievers? Ah, no. However, the practice of not loving their brother is not of God. Okay? Yeah? So, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Right? So, that which is not based on righteousness, based on that which you've received. Right? He says, neither he that loveth not his brother. That was really teaching. Now, look at verse 11. Right? So, verse 11 says, this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. Yeah, so when John says this is the message you heard from the beginning, where should your attention go to? All the way back in Genesis, of course. Genesis is the beginning of the scriptures. So Paul is teaching about Genesis. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So what is the message from the beginning? Love one another. What is the message of the beginning? Love one another. So how can you briefly comprehend the message from the beginning? Love one another. You get that? For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So when we read the Bible, we are getting into a conclusion of somebody who loved another or somebody who did not love another. Because it is only because you don't love another you do adultery. It's only because you don't love another you steal from another, you kill another, you bear false witness of another. Yeah, so if you see in the Bible why somebody will bear false witness of another, what is the brief comprehension of that? That person does not love the other. Mm-hmm. Okay, so look at what John tells you in verse 12. He says, not as Cain. Who is Cain there? Cain is one of the first names mentioned within the first five chapters of the beginning book of Genesis. Okay, so when you are reading 1 John and you see Cain, where would your mind go to? Your mind will go all the way to Genesis and the first few chapters. So what is John teaching with Cain? John is teaching with Cain. So look at it though. It means that, let's assume peradventure you read 1 John 3 before Genesis chapter 4, right? It means that the conclusion you should see from there, when he mentions Cain, is either Cain was one that loved another, or Cain was one that did not love another. Okay? So look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, right? And slew his brother. Yeah? So Cain is an example of love. Are you following me? Please listen to what I'm saying carefully. Cain is an example of love. However, he is an example of the love that should not be found amongst brethren or amongst men. Yeah. So, did Cain love his brother? No. Yes. So look at it. Look at it. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. Yeah, so what is thou shall not slew your brother? Forgive my English. Thou shall not slew your brother is thou shall not kill your brother. And Paul says it can be briefly comprehended as thou shall love your neighbor. So what did Cain not do to Abel? Cain did not love his neighbor, his brother Abel. Yeah, so and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. So Moses is not teaching you in Genesis about one who brought animal and one who brought fruits. And I'll tell you that God does not like fruits. Yeah, So Abel brought blood and Cain brought fruit. And God doesn't really eat fruit because God is not on diet. Yeah, that's not what Moses was teaching you. So Moses will say, one brother brought fruits. One brother brought animals. Yeah, to slaughter, brought blood. Yeah, in that narrative, what did John say that Jesus and Moses was teaching? He says, not as Cain. So it means that Cain is one, an example, who from the beginning did not love or did not demonstrate love. Okay, so and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers righteous. So the conclusion of Cain and Abel is a righteous man and an evil man. So a righteous man died by an evil man. So you see, this gives you the answer as to why does bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people because another man is on the earth. Do you understand? Yeah, another man is on the earth to a very large extent is the reason why bad things. So look at it this way. Somebody will ask a question, what did Abel do? Nothing. But Abel was killed. Why? Abel, a good man, was killed. Why? Because another man was on the earth who had the works of the wicked one. So, because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do you understand? Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. So, look at verse 15. So, John now equates hating brother to the sense or the narrative of murdering. So it means that a man will murder another man not only when he picks a knife. Do you understand? So see, Cain will, the narrative of Cain will show you that a man picks a literal knife. John will tell you a man doesn't need to pick a literal knife before he is a murderer, before he murders another. Do you understand? So look at verse 16. Hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that's the conclusion. So look at it. The brief comprehension, right, of Romans chapter 13 is that as Christ has laid down his life for us, so if I were you, let me show you, yeah, 1 John 3 verse 16, yeah, the brief comprehension of Romans 13 verse 8 and 9 is that Christ has laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You cannot write into brackets, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because what is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? So you can say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is equal to a man ought to lay down his life for the brethren because God laid down his life for him. Did you get that? Did you get that? Yeah. So, I mean, he talked about love and compassion. So, but my conclusion here is back to First Corinthians. So, go back to First Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10. So, when Paul now writes in First Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. Right, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for the drink of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Altogether, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Yeah, so what in the real sense do you think will be pleasing to God? Do you think what Abel did was pleasing to God? Yes, now. Yeah, I thought that during the love series, the work, love work, right? A sweet smelling savour is that which is pleasing to God, right? So, are there things that are pleasing to God? Yes. Are there things that are not pleasing to God? Yes. What are the things that are not pleasing to God? The things that are not pleasing to God are the things that are acted on or done or seen that man does not emanate from the place of love, okay? Okay, that does not emanate from the place of love. Now, what did John Paul tell you in 1 Corinthians 10:6? Now, these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Yeah. So, what is the example that we see from what we see in the fathers and the spiritual drink, spiritual rock? Well, that man should not lust after. Yeah, what does lust after mean? It will mean to want to derive pleasure from that which should not be giving you pleasure. Oh, gracious Father, I'm going to be troublesome this evening. Go all the way to James chapter 4. Okay, go all the way to James chapter 4. Go all the way to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Go all the way to James chapter 4. Yeah, so James chapter 4, verse 4. Yeah, so, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of this world is enmity with God? So what is James addressing? Friendship of this world. Can we say friendship of this world is lost? Okay, so friendship of this world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So what is James teaching? So when he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, you see, Jesus will tell them in the book of Matthew, and he will say, ye adulterous generation. And what he was not teaching was that people were sleeping with other people that were not their wives. No, adultery in that context is explained as trying to derive pleasure from the bed of or outside the bed of marriage. All right, okay, wait, yeah, go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter, should I do chapter 12 or chapter 13? Let's do Hebrews chapter 13. Let's do Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Right? So Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So a marriage that is honorable is a marriage that the bed is not undefiled. So what will undefiling the bed mean? It will mean you are lusting after a sense of pleasure that is not derived from the marriage bed. Yeah, look at it. So a man literally, or a woman, can be termed as an adulterer, somebody who is adulterous, because rather than wanting to satisfy their heart or their pleasure, derive pleasure from the marriage bed between their partner, they look for something outside. Right, so James will say, derive pleasure from your relationship with God, the marriage bed between God and his church. Yeah, so what is ye adulterers and adulteresses in James 4? It is man and woman who is deriving pleasure outside the marriage bed that's supposed to be honorable. Yeah, so the marriage bed is honorable. Man derives pleasure ideally from the marriage bed. When man goes outside to go and look for pleasure outside the marriage bed, what is man doing? Man is what? Lusting. What is man doing? It means that man did not allow love to lead. That's why in Hebrews 13:1, he teaches, let brotherly love continue. Why did he say brotherly love should continue? It is because it has started. So who started brotherly love? If you go back to Hebrews 2, it will tell you that for this cause it's not ashamed to call us brethren. So Jesus is the brother that demonstrates love to man. Then Jesus will now tell the man that he demonstrates love to and say, allow brotherly love to come. That means let it flow. Let it flow. So whilst you are a basin that can house the love of God, right? Jesus is saying, allow there to be an opening from somewhere around you, such that the love that is flowing to you as well flows to another. And Paul will say, this is the brief comprehension. This is the brief comprehension of scriptures. Okay? The writer of Hebrews, very debatable. The writer of Hebrews will say, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But warmongers and adulterers, God will judge. So warmongers, adulterers are the people that we want to derive pleasure from the bed or outside the bed of marriage. Then you call it, that is dishonorable. Yeah. So what is honorable? You derive pleasure from the bed of marriage between yourself and your husband or yourself and your wife. Yeah. So anything other than that is what? Adultery. Okay. Yeah, that's doctrinal adultery. You see, and that is why in the real sense, when you now see Jezebel taught in the book of Revelation, yeah, you will see how Jezebel is used to teach adultery from the perspective of doctrine. That's troublesome. Yeah, so go back to James 4. James chapter 4. All right, go to James 4. Before you go to James 4, go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. No, that's not what I'm looking for. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I got it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. So, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That's an utterance. That in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Okay, so what will be the goal of seducing spirits to a believer? Yeah, so seducing spirit there is not a girl that is wearing short skirts, right? Whilst a girl should not wear short skirts, okay? Yeah, so seducing spirit there, he explains it there as the doctrines of devils. Yeah, so seducing spirit is doctrines of devils. So what is the goal of seducing spirit? The goal of seducing spirit is to make the believer an adulterer. Yeah, to make the believer commit adultery. Do you get it? Yeah, so how will that seducing spirit work? It will work through the doctrines of other men. So there will be Jezebel that will have a doctrine, and the goal of the doctrine is to seduce. Right, so seducing spirit, so it means that you can have a well-wrapped woman, a well-wrapped woman covered from head to toe, and she's giving room to the seducing spirit so you can commit adultery. Do you understand? Yeah, you get that? What adultery am I talking about? The adultery that requires the looking forward to a pleasure that is outside the marriage bed, which is what is dishonorable. Right, so he says, they shall give heed to seducing spirit, that is the teachings or the doctrines of the devil. Are we together? Right, so what does giving in to seducing spirit is? What does it mean in James 4? Yeah, go back to James 4. James 4. So James will say, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Why will he call them adulterers and adulteresses? It is because he's addressing fighting. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, sorry. James chapter 4, verse 1. Go back to James chapter 4, verse 1. So, from whence does war and fighting among you? Where comes wars and fighting? So, what is James addressing? That men were fighting and men were warring. What did he call it? He says, come they not hence, even of your lust? So, when a believer or believers are found in wars and fighting, it is a lustful appetite. Are we together? Even of the lust that war in your members. Right, so it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Why can you not obtain? What is it teaching as you cannot obtain? It means that you cannot obtain these wars and this fighting, this killing and this lust from the marriage bed of God and his church. You get that? Right, so there's a marriage bed, and once you start associating yourself with fightings, with wars, with things that are lustful. What are you doing? You are being lustful. Then they address you in verse 4 as ye adulterer, or ye adulterers and adulteresses. Yeah. So what is the lust about? Friendship of this world. So friendship of this world is the seducing spirit. So it means the world by default would have a doctrine, and that doctrine seduces, and that doctrine that seduces is the doctrine of the devils. I hope you are following me this beautiful evening. Okay, right? So it says, and ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of this world is enmity with God? Right? So you are lusting after something that should not be. So from James 4, on a very high level, what will you not find on the marriage bed of God or Jesus and his church? You will not find wars and fighting. You get that, right? Yeah, so that's what it teaches, as ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. It means their desires were not found within the bed, within the honorable bed of marriage, right? Yeah. So he addresses them as adulterers and adulteresses. Another way you can call them is warmongers from Hebrews 13. So when he says ye ask and receive not, he's not saying ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You know, some people will teach that as, oh, you ask amiss simply means that, oh, maybe God doesn't want you to have a car this year and you're asking for a car. Meanwhile, God wants to give you a bicycle. Yeah, no, that's not what he's teaching there. You ask amiss means you are desiring something that is outside the marriage union or the marriage bed, right? And when you desire that outside the marriage bed, we call it lust. Yeah, so he now says, ye adulterers, ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You look at that, right? So go back all the way to 1 Corinthians. Let's start closing all the scriptures we started. Don't forget we're in Romans chapter 15. Yeah, so we've looked at Cain as an example of one who did not allow love to lead. So that means Cain was a friend of this world, lusting after something that should not be found. Yeah? So if you go to 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that what? We should not lust after evil things. That means don't succumb to the seducing spirit. What is seducing spirit? That is the doctrines of the devils, or that is the beautiful friendship that the world presents to you. You get that? Yeah? You get that? I hope you're with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12 says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he falls. Okay, so when we go back to read the stories of the fathers in the wilderness, the fathers that were moving up around, the fathers that were going all around in the wilderness that drank from the rock, when we see the fathers and the stories and we see the writings of Genesis all the way through to Malachi, they are an example for us to see, a template to follow or a template not to follow. Yeah, yeah. So I explained all of that because I want to explain Romans 15. So go to Romans 15 verse 4. Romans chapter 15 verse 4. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 15. Verse 4. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. They were written for our learning, that we through the patience. So it means that when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and we look at Cain's story, why was he written? So you can learn. What did John tell you you should learn? How not to love, or what love is not, and what love is. Are we together? Yeah? What love is about and what love is not about. Or what actions emanate from the place that emanate from the outside of love, and what actions emanate from the place of love. That's the conclusion. You get that? So it means that we will go through the scriptures and learn and see an example to follow, or an example not to follow. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. You see, I barely touched this 2 weeks ago. But I thought I was going to touch it as well again today, but we are where we are. All right. So, what is your brief comprehension when you read 2 Samuel? Yeah, brief comprehension should be, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Yeah. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Okay. Yeah. So look at verse 13, chapter 13, 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. What is your lens? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Brief comprehension. So look at it. You can go to 2 Samuel 30 at the top of the Bible and just write the theme of this story is theme into semicolon and just say, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Okay? All right? So David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Okay? And Amnon was so vexed, and he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. That means he lusted after his sister Tamar. Okay? And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Yeah? So, the point where Amnon is thinking, I shouldn't do anything to this lady. What is ruling there? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Yeah, because it is out of love that he will know that he shouldn't do anything. All right, did you see that? Okay, so he says, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick. Right, he look at verse 3, 2 Samuel 13, verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, right? And Jonadab was the son of Shimei, David's brother. That means David was an uncle to Jonadab. All right, so David's brother is Shimei. And Shimei was the father of Jonadab. And Shimei was the uncle of Absalom and Amnon. Okay? Now, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Why? So, what is the conclusion of Jonadab was a subtle man? So, can you put Cain and Jonadab in the same group? Yes. Because if you love your neighbor, if you show love to your neighbor, and if love is the primary desire of your heart and your affection, you will not be seen as one who is subtle. You see, because you can't be subtle amongst animals. You are subtle amongst men. So you cannot be seen as cunning. So when you are somebody, for instance, who is known as very cunning, yeah, another way you can tag that narrative is one who doesn't allow love to lead, or one who doesn't allow his or her actions to emanate from the place of love. Yeah, so if you are one who thinks you know how to be smart amongst people, you want to be deceptive amongst people, the only reason why you think you should and want to be deceitful amongst others is only because you are not allowing thou shalt love your neighbor to ring an alarm or a bell in your brains, in your mind. Okay? Okay, so what did Jonadab? Who is Jonadab? Jonadab was one who is subtle. It means that if he's subtle by default, his conduct will be similar to Cain. Okay, now look at verse 4. 2 Samuel 13, verse 4. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? Whilst thou, would thou not tell me? And Amnon said, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Right? And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on the bed and make thyself sick. Why do you think Jonadab can give this counsel? It's because thou shalt love thy neighbor towards Tamar was not ringing in his head. Okay? Right? So Jonadab said, lay thee down on the mind you, what we see as thou shalt love thy neighbor was not first taught by Jesus. Where did Jesus teach thou shalt love thy neighbor? Jesus taught thou shalt love thy neighbor, I don't have time for that today, from the writings of Moses. So Moses was already written before 2 Samuel. So if you want to say, maybe Jonadab did not know what thou shalt love thy neighbor means. Moses wrote it. And Jonadab, from the family of David, are people who will pay attention to scripture. So they knew about it, but they did not allow it to ring in their heads. So are there men today that know the Greek word of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but they don't allow it to ring in their heads when they are acting out things? Yeah, in the real sense, they are there. Yeah. So why do we have a local church? It is so that you can be trained to see these examples and know the examples not to follow. Okay? So Jonadab said, lie down and make yourself sick and act like you are sick and ask your sister to give you meat. We've read that story before. Look at verse 6. So Amnon lay down. So why did Amnon receive that counsel and run with it? It is because Amnon did not allow thou shalt love thy neighbor to ring in his head. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was coming, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go get your brother's wife and the brother and all of that. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he lay down, and she took flour. So why do you think that Amnon and Tamar will go? Yeah, Tamar, some way or the other, will what? Show love, affection. Yeah. And she took a pan, verse 9, 2 Samuel 13, verse 9, and she poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And our Lord said, have all men out. That means every man should leave this place and leave only me and my sister, right? Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lay with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I wither thou, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she forced her and laid with her. So why will Amnon force Tamar and rape her? It is because Amnon did not allow the narrative of thou shalt love thy neighbor to ring in his head. So when you see a man do what Amnon did to Tamar to another human being, what is the message that you are seeing there? That one does not allow thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, or thou shalt love thy neighbor to be predominant at the forefront of their mind. Are you following today? So this now happened, and Amnon now hated. So look at it this way. So let's think about it this way. If someone does bad to you, yeah, that person does bad to you because the person did not prioritize thou shalt love your neighbor. If you retaliate with bad, what have you also done? You've also shown that you yourself did not prioritize thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Did you see that? Yeah. So, in the real sense, what Amnon did was that terrible. Yes. Who should have executed or given a judgment regarding that? Right? The government of the law. Right? So look at it this way. That is why man can do things, but man a lot of times might not go scot-free amongst men, because men set the law by which men live in a given community. Right? See, we'll for the believer, as God forgiven in advance, yeah, so God has supplied in advance forgiveness by his spirit. Right? So let me say that differently. What God gave you is his spirit, and the spirit is proof that you are a forgiving human. Yeah, so but if Amnon does this and the king comes in and corrects Amnon and throws Amnon into the prison, yeah, in the real sense, what has happened? Amnon has gotten a repercussion for his actions amongst the activities of men because there were laws given around this. Okay, so then Amnon hated her exceedingly, and the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. And said unto him, there is no cause. Right? There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than that which than the order thou didst to me. So Amnon has done two evils to Tamar. But he will not hearken unto her. Then he called his servants that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman away from me. You remember the story, we've read of that. Then his servants in verse 18 brought her out and bolted the door after her as instructed. Look at verse 19. So Tamar will put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hands on her head and went to cry. And Absalom, verse 20. And Absalom, my brother, 2 Samuel 13, 20. And Absalom, my brother, said unto her, had Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother, regard not this thing. Now, this is where I'm going to for this teaching. So Absalom will say unto Amnon, hold now thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother, regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. This is where the problem lies. So, did Absalom show care, love, and concern to Tamar? Yes. Were his motives pure? No, we will see that. So, that somebody is showing you love, care, and concern doesn't mean their motives is pure. Right? So, that someone is asking... let me bring it back home now. So, that somebody is asking you, right, how are you feeling, how is work going, doesn't mean their motives is pure. I'm trying to relate it into the church narrative, okay? Now watch. He says, so Tamar remained disobedient in her brother's house, verse 20. When the king heard, that means the report was taken to the king. So who will the king there be for the local church setting? The King David there will be the pastor that has leadership oversight. Right, so in the real sense, should the pastor hear when Amnon rapes Tamar? Oh yes, the pastor should hear. Are we together? Is there every tendency that another member can hear before pastors hear? Yes, another member there can be Absalom. altogether. Yeah. Do you remember I taught you two Sundays ago when I said something about when Jesus will say, if thy brother offend you, you go make peace. Then you take the elders. Then you go with another. Then you go with the church. You get that? Right? So, was Absalom, in the real sense, did Absalom hear what happened? Yes. Did David hear what happened? Yes. Now, we don't have a clear record of what David did. But what Absalom did is what we pay attention to in 2 Samuel 13. So, now, can brother A offend brother B? Yes. Is it possible? Yes. Can somebody step on your toes in the church? Yes. All together, right? As long as you have toes, it can be stepped on. All together. And toes there, I mean, not literal. Yeah. All I really mean is, as long as you have breath on your inside, you can be stepped on. Yeah. So, can brother A step on brother B's toes? Yes. If it becomes very intense, should King David, Pastor J, know? Yes. Right? So, if Pastor Q knows, and what should Pastor Q do? Pastor Q should take that story and use the Bible to explain it. So let me ask you a question. Were people taking themselves to court in Corinthians? I hope you know that a lot of things I'm saying today, I've started building on them from last week's Wednesday. We read the book of Corinthians. I will title that teaching, Some Matters in Corinth. Lay your hands on that teaching again. Yeah, so we looked at matters in Corinth, and Paul said, when two brothers are having rifts, what do they do? Paul says, why will you go to unbelievers to settle rift between believers? Is there not anybody that is wise among you believers that can settle rifts? That's what Paul taught. Okay, so if David, in the real sense, the pastor, knows about rifts between Absalom and Amnon, or Absalom and Tamar, what should the pastor aim to do? That matter is settled. So I'm teaching from the local church perspective. Okay? So, and Absalom spake unto his brother, but look at what verse 22 says. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. So, Absalom did not like what Amnon did, but he didn't say anything to his brother. Are we together? For Absalom hated. So that he didn't say anything to his brother did not mean love work. That somebody does not say how hot they are about a situation does not automatically equate to love work. Are we together? Yeah. Should Absalom be hot? He's human. Yeah. So Absalom is hot. He didn't say anything. Don't make an assumption to think that because Absalom did not say anything, it means that he's not hot, or it means that Absalom is walking in love. Please note that in your notes, right? That Absalom did not say anything did not mean that Absalom was walking in love. You will see that. So for Absalom, he hated Amnon, but he had forced, because he had forced his sister, Tamar. So it means, if you say, Absalom, why do you hate Amnon? It is strictly because of what Amnon did to his sister, Tamar. Altogether. Now look at verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years, Absalom did not say good nor bad for 2 years. So Absalom continued not to, so you could not place your hands on Absalom's words. It also means you could not place your hands on where Absalom's heart was. Yeah, you can have a narrative of someone that is hot, and the person is not saying good or bad, but the person is hot and the person is planning. Are we together? Right? So Absalom did not say anything, and for 2 years Absalom was planning the death of his brother. Are we together? You see, I said to you today, right? You see, what is that thing that you are holding on to your heart? What is that thing that you are holding on so dear to your heart? What is that thing that Amnon did to you? That you've not said good or bad. You've not said anything about it. Nobody can trap your words with what you've said. But you have things that are going on in your heart. Yeah, well, thou shalt love Amnon. Yeah, thou shalt love Amnon. Oh yeah, that's painful. Yeah, that's strong. Thou shalt love Amnon. See, on no criteria is Absalom as a believer, or Absalom as a believer, expected to hate. Yeah? Yeah? So Absalom will hate Amnon. So can believer A be found in a position where believer B does something to believer A and believer B hates believer? Oh yes, it happens. It happens. It happens. It happens. In fact, it's not far-fetched. It happens. It happens around us. Okay? Yeah. So in the real sense, what should be tackled? So who are the people that need to be very, who are the people we need to be very careful about? We need to be careful about believer A or believer B, who, despite how hot they are, will not say a word for 2 years. And what they are doing, don't forget, there's a difference between not saying a word for 2 years and it is walking in love. But not saying a word for 2 years does not automatically equate to walking in love. For Absalom might be planning the downfall of Amnon or the death of Amnon, not just downfall. So look at verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. So Absalom will send invites to everybody. But Absalom was timing one person. So Absalom will invite all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant had sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech, and his servant go with thy servant. Right? And the king said unto Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. See, so can believer A, listen, no, can believer A do something to believer B? And believer B is so hot, and believer B doesn't say A or B for 2 years. Yes. Can believer B, in not saying A or B for 2 years, be planning the downfall and the death of believer A? Yes. Can believer A, can believer B, in the name of what he wants to execute as the downfall of believer A, invite pastor to the matter? Yes. So in inviting pastor to the matter for this Absalom, there was an ulterior motive to terminate the life of who? Amnon. What Amnon did, was he good? No. What Jonadab did, was he good? No. What Absalom is doing, was he good? No. So you cannot use evil to repay evil. You got that, right? Yeah? So king will say, well, no, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit, he would not go, but blessed him. So he kept persuading pastor, come to my house now, let's have get together. Meanwhile, his plan was to poison the food of Amnon in the get together. Yeah, pastor, come to our house. There's a new meal I learned how to cook from YouTube. And your pastor doesn't have so much calories. And I just want the church members to just come and feast. You see, in that in itself, is that invitation as a concept wrong for a local church? No. Because a local church believer B or believer A can what? And invite and bring everyone to a point to what? Feast and marry together. Are we together? I hope you're following. Right? So, and the king said unto him, why should he go? So, look at though. So, when Absalom decided to persuade the king, as king said, we are not going, what did Absalom now say? Then said Absalom in verse 26, 2 Samuel 30:26. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? Now, let's think about it this way. Can a pastor be spirit-led to ask a question, why should believer B come to believer A's house? Yeah? Yeah. Now, can the pastor also have known what happened 2 years ago and say, what exactly is happening from the blues? Yes, now. Happy are you when you are in safe company? Okay? Yeah? So, he says, brother, if you will not go, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? Look at 27. But Absalom pressured him. That's prayer. Yeah, you know the word prayer. Yeah. So Absalom pressured him that he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. What did Absalom do in verse 28? Absalom has already poisoned the food in the house. So Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. That means when Amnon is eating, yeah, when Amnon is putting chicken in his mouth and he's just getting relaxed. What happened? He said, look for when his heart is merry with wine. Look for when his heart is merry with wine. Yeah? And do what? And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then what do? You kill him. Yeah? So, give him things to just eat. When I say bring the food that has the concussion, you bring it. That's what happened. Yeah? So, he said, then smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. I have not commanded you? You see? Like I always tell you, sounds like utterance. For I say and I speak and I say in confidence. And I say to you that when you see Amnon's heart merry, what do? And I say to you that you smite and you give the cutlass or you take the sword and you pierce through his heart and you kill him, do not be afraid. Do not give in to trepidation. Do not give in to fear or timidity, for I have commanded you. Be courageous and be valiant. That's like an utterance. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon just as Absalom had what? Commanded. So who was Absalom? He first started showing care, love, concern, but motives were different. Yeah, they begin to counsel people they should not counsel, right? They begin to have plans behind King David. They say neither A nor B to anyone, but they say A, but they have their plans A to Z in their hearts for 2 years. Are we together? Wait, why are we going through these examples? What did Paul say? They were written for our learning. So, who's Absalom? Absalom's spirit can either be a person, a character in a person that might not know, or a character in a person that knows. You get that? Why are we giving these examples? The learnings we need to learn from examples we need not to follow. So, who is Absalom? Your pastor scolds you, or King David tackles the matter between believer A and B. Absalom is the believer C that comes and says, is that all pastor did? Yeah, is that all King David did? Is that all King David did? Is that all Pastor R did? How can you say, you mean Pastor R heard what this thing did to you, and this is all he said? I would say, okay, that's Absalom. And we're together. Right? You mean that is what the church did? That's what I was saying. You see, in my very few days of pastoring, I've seen people own up to hatred that never should have existed because of strife. I've seen people walk in serious, devilish offense, right, for things that could not matter. Are we together? And yet, smiling. Yet, jumping. Yet, asking, I was speaking to my mom a couple hours ago, and she was giving me an example of a pastor who was talking about a member who goes to other members' houses to tell them, don't go to church, that pastor doesn't know anything. Meanwhile, that member was always the first to be in church. Yeah, that's Absalom. Yeah. You go to every member's house to go and be saying the things nobody asked you to say, or to go and poison the unity that is found in the local church, right? And you are the first to come to church. And you are the first to come and carry speaker. You are the first to arrange. You are the first to open the gates. Yeah? Those are the kind of... So we need to be very observant as a church against anything that will be against our unity. Yeah? You see, in very recent days and recent years, I've found out that people can hate you without a just reason. It's one of the things that's comforted my heart in recent times is, if Pastor Jesus can pastor a Judas, and Judas still betrayed Pastor Jesus, who am I? You see, the believer needs to have that attitude, despite having thou that shall love thy neighbor as thyself. So you see Jesus loving his neighbor, and when Judas will come to betray him, he will say, friend, do what you have to do quickly. That is knowing things and still saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy friend. You see, Jesus did not teach, kill them before they kill you. He didn't teach that. Yeah. So Absalom is like Judas. So Judas will be coming for the meetings, be taking information from the meetings, and go outside to go and be discussing with those that are not in support of the unity of the church. And Judas will always be present in meetings. So, it's much more than the present, and that is why you see, as a local church, when we want to pick decisions or make leaders or make people who are going to be responsible for things, it's much more than people who are always there. It's much more than that. There's more than that. Judas will always be in the meeting, but Judas was in the process and business for months, for days, trying to betray his pastor. Let's see, think about Peter. Even Peter, who was in the meeting, and meetings, was one who denied his pastor 3 times. you see, this thing I'm just saying to you is something that has given me so much comfort in recent times. Yeah, because you would have lots of terrible things that will happen. Why? Because local church is a place where different people with different kinds of sicknesses are all welcomed. You look at that. So Absalom will be there. Absalom will be speaking to pastor over, and things will look fine, look good, you good. But behind the scene, It's so they will appear as though they are comforting you. They will appear as though they are bringing comfort to you. They will appear as though they are sympathizing with you. But in their words poisoning your heart. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. I'll tell you, like I would always tell you, yeah, one of the major factors we need to hold on to as a church is what you call unity. So when you have a member who comes to your house after every Sunday service and is trying to tell you, I don't agree with what pastor said, that you see the first thing you should do, yeah, you walk that person out of your house. Why? Because if the person doesn't agree with King David, who should the person speak to? King David. Why? Because when poison is dropped, I always say it this way, poison is served in the midst of that which looks palatable. They look like they are comforting. They look like they are bringing warmth to your heart. They look like they are killing you slowly. Killing you slowly. Having ulterior motives. Having terrible plans behind. Are we together? Yeah. So, what am I doing in a series like this? So that you'll be vigilant. Okay? So that you'll be vigilant. You mean, is that all the church? Yeah? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10? He says, let he that think he stands take heed lest he falls. You see, there's no one who has, you can't say you are grown to your spiritual faith that this one cannot. You know, a leader in a Nigerian church asked me a question a few months back, right? And he asked that question, and I was very truthful in my answer to that question, not knowing that a few days from then or a few weeks from there, I was going to find myself in that situation. That is why there's sometimes when people ask some questions, don't be too fast to say, I will rely on God's grace. I can never do that. I will never. If I were to be the one that was pastor, I would never. No. Yeah, because there are lots of things when you find yourself in, you can know all that Jesus did to Peter. You can know all that Jesus did to Judas, even though Jesus knew. And you think that is your doctrinal persuasion until Judas actually does it right in front of your face. But what should you prioritize in your heart? Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. So let me ask you a question. When you walk somebody out of your house because the person is trying to poison your heart in unity or poison your heart and cause division, are you walking in love? Yes, no. You see what you've done? You've walked in love in the fact that you've stopped them from saying it to you. And in them not saying it to you, you've reduced the number of people they are possibly saying it to. For in not saying it, you have shielded them from giving experience. Because, you know, see, someone can say A, and in saying A, you innocently say B, C, D, E, F. And in saying that, you've actually even further fostered the hatred that was on the mind of A, or mind of the person that said A. Are we together? What did Amnon do? Was it terrible? Yes. So let me now ask you a question. Was there an Absalom before the Absalom? Oh, yes. Who was the first Absalom? Jonadab. So Jonadab was the first Absalom. Then we now saw the real Absalom. So there was Jonadab, the type and shadow. Are we together? So we need to be careful on the implications of the counsels. So when you are hot, you need to be careful who you speak to. For the devil is after dividing the unity that is supposed to be found amongst the body of Christ. Who do you speak to? Who do you speak to? Let me tell you something. If you have friends who every time you speak to, and for a lot of people, they don't like me for this. If you have friends who every time you tell them what someone did to you, they are always taking your side without analyzing what really happened. Yeah. If all your friends around you, every time you say something, you are the only one that has issue with 15 different people. And anytime you tell all your friends, they're always telling you, don't mind them. You are in trouble. You are in trouble. You are in serious trouble. Yeah. Because God's word entails that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, God's word entails that before you take a stand, you relax a little. That is why it's pathetic when you see a believer jumps on social media and is always looking for every trending topic to always make a quote. It's when a trending happens about a pastor, it's there you know how to type. Your fingers are fast. It's there you know English. Yeah, you see, I've come to understand that somebody can actually look at you and just hate you as a person. But what is your response to that? Thou shalt love your neighbor. That's a response. Yeah. Don't forget, it's not thou shalt love your neighbor because the way they loved you. or because of how they love you. No, it is thou shalt love your neighbor because of how you have been loved. Yeah. So, but in loving your neighbor, there will be times where you would need to deliberately guard your heart. You understand? See, look at it. So look at it. Now, can somebody come to your house and come to tell you that you see this thing, that thing, that thing, yeah. You know you can do without walking the person out, but you have the authority and audacity in your house to what? Tell them, don't talk about that topic. You see, you can say, don't talk about what pastor's decision is in my house. And it's that simple. It's that simple. Yeah. I should tell them in Nigeria, when we have workers' meeting, right? When we have workers' meeting and you have a suggestion, where do you speak about your suggestion? Right in the workers' meeting. If you think you are shy or you don't have the right words, who do you say your suggestion to? Not another believer, not even another believer. It is the person who was leading that meeting, your leader, your cell leader, your group leader, or your pastor. Altogether. Because in trying to avoid Absalom around you, you want to also avoid being an Absalom subconsciously to another. So who in the real sense should take an action against Amnon? David. Will David's action always please you? No, I'm sorry. Are we together? What did Paul teach? Paul will teach that what? These are examples for us. Mind you, what I've shown you today is an example of three children who are the same father. One did not like the rebuke of the father to his brother. You see, that's how a lot of us behave. We try to put God on our side to fight another believer. How can you recruit God to fight another believer? So God should kill another of his child because you are his most precious child. You get that? Right? So David. So Absalom is expecting, well, what Amnon did is terrible. We agree, it's gross, it's terrible, it's wicked. But in the real sense, who takes the action when it comes to a place where there's structure and order? It is the King David over the house. Who will show examples of how to tackle a man sleeping with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians? The King David over the Corinthians, who is Minister Pastor Paul. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I'll see you on Sunday. Don't forget, Sunday, we're coming to have a believers' meeting. We're coming together to come and fellowship with the saints. And we're coming together to come and, you know, share God's word, as well as go out for evangelism just after church is over. Have a lovely night, rest. I love you all. Cheers. Good night.